May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told to them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. 'Tis the season for sore throats and chest colds. There might be an abrupt end to the homily tonight. We have to start with a quiz, of course, because we're coming to a new year. It's time for an exam. 3 short questions. Number 1, what time is midnight mass? Number 2, which came first, World War I or World War II? You could answer these. All right. And number 3, given that today we do celebrate the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, who is this feast about? Ah, you were listening to Father Chris. Not going to fall for that. This feast does honor Mary. But in honoring her, the feast does what Mary herself does, always. It points us to her son, Jesus. We are calling her by the oldest and most startling of all the titles that the church has given her, the Mother of God. That was and still is in many minds a very bold and controversial claim. The early church struggled to grow in their understanding of the nature and the meaning of the life of Jesus of Nazareth and the life of the risen Christ that they experienced among them. In the 4th and 5th centuries, this was a really hot topic. They were having a fracas. Some called Mary Christotokos, the mother of, the bearer of, the one anointed by God, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Others insisted that she was more properly called Theotokos, the God bearer, the mother of God. As a lot of theology can seem, this might seem like splitting hairs. And we could be here all night splitting those hairs, but let's not. It's important to understand that this argument was more about trying to come to a shared theology about the nature of Jesus, his unique role as one person with two natures, than it was an argument about Mary. In working through the question, there was passion. How could a human woman inhabiting a specific moment in history, placed in one geographic location, and that's something of a backwater, how could this person be the mother of our eternal God? On the other hand, are we to understand Jesus as two persons, one human and one divine, with only the human person born of Mary? Or is he one person with two distinct natures, one fully human, one fully divine? In Jesus, has God really become human, entered into our lives entirely? Or has God simply put on the costume of a human body? There were arguments flying around. Finally, the Council of Ephesus in 431 made the formal proclamation that Mary, as had been proclaimed by people of faith for a long time already, Mary is properly known as the Mother of God. There's been a recent little bitty change in the creed that we recite that's intended to help us get this point more clearly. I'm not sure it does. But remember, we used to say Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And now we say he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. It's a stronger word. Carne, meat, flesh. He took on the flesh of humanity through her. His body came from her body. So this title is not a casual one. It's not simple. It's complex and very meaningful. It holds a great deal of meaning about the nature of Jesus the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that is God. And of course, it does say a little bit about Mary, about her unique role in God's work of bringing humanity to union, to completeness, to perfection, to peace. We heard about that being God's will in our first reading today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. Mary would have heard that blessing over and over in her own lifetime. Not in English, huh? She would have heard that last word, peace, as shalom. And just like its Arabic relative, salam, it means a lot more than the absence of conflict, which is how we kind of tend to think about the word peace. Shalom connotes safety, justice, integrity in relationships to one another, to all of creation, and especially with God's loving presence. In its full meaning, this word implies a reach that is cosmic in scale. It seems like an impossible task for us to cooperate in an enterprise that big. Yet our tradition, from its very earliest years, tells us to look to Mary to see how we can truly respond as God would have us respond. This simple, very young woman was presented with and consented to a whole series of life events that would frighten away or crush the spirit of anyone weaker in faith than she. This woman is our model of loving human response to God's grace. She simply does the next right thing and takes the next step forward, not away, trusting always that a loving God is leading her. She bears a child. She gives birth. She cares for him. She witnesses the amazement of others at her son, and later she witnesses the hate that kills him. And Scripture at every step tells us that all these things she holds in her heart. But she continues forward and takes the next step. She listens. She acts. She contemplates. She prays. She continues. She lives her life fully by fully trusting God. She doesn't do things on a cosmic scope. She does little things. She bakes bread, sets out the dinner, changes the diaper, even hand washes the diaper. No Pampers in Bethlehem. She acts in the small things and is rewarded with the power to withstand and to influence more than she could ever have imagined. She doesn't just invite us to do the same. She shows us how.